You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Gorilla's wearing a sports coat.
I feel underdressed.
Hop in.
So lots of Mario Kart nostalgia there. If you haven't seen the Mario movie, it's actually really good. I guess it's technically called the Super Mario Brothers movie. By the way, the one circa, 2022? There was one in like the 90s. I do not recommend that one just because you'll have to like wash your eyes later going, what was that? But anyway, all sorts of Mario Kart vibes there. There's a whole bunch more going on. When I was growing up, my family, my brothers and I, and actually myself without them when I was even younger, I used to spend my summers in Florida with my grandparents. And I remember one of the things that always stood out, what we would do is we would drive from Delaware, and my family would meet my grandparents in Lumberton, North Carolina. That was like the halfway point. We would always stay at the Days Inn. We actually have stayed in Lumberton not too long ago with my immediate family. And with that Days Inn, apparently when they built it, they haven't touched it since. I'm pretty sure there's like a sign in the back saying horror movies apply here. But anyway, back then it was great. It had a pool, and we would meet halfway and then spend the night in this hotel, swim. You know, back then, well, at least our car, we didn't have air conditioning, so we were super excited about the pool in the middle of the summer. We didn't have a pool at home. And then we would trade off. And so the next morning, I would get into my grandparents' car, my grandmother and grandfather, Nana and Pop-Up, as I called them. And we would get in the car to go. And one of the things that they always did when they would start is that Nana would say, now let's pray for our trip. Not that my parents didn't pray. That wasn't something we always thought about. And I remember she would always pray. And my grandma just loved Jesus. She loved Jesus in incredible ways. And she would always pray. She read the NIV, but she would always pray in King James. She would always speak to Jesus, you know, these and thous and all that. And she would always pray that God would give us traveling mercies. I don't know what that means. Anytime you hear someone pray for a trip, we pray for traveling mercies. Okay. I'm pretty sure there was a group in the 80s. They were the Traveling Wilburys, though. Probably not the same thing. It had Roy Orbison in it, which was kind of cool. But anyway, we would pray for traveling mercies. Okay, like that's what you do. She didn't pray for a hedge. She didn't cover that one. Didn't pray for any kind of hedges to grow up around us. She prayed for traveling mercies. And then she would pray that we would not be in an accident, which is a good thing. Because you don't want to be in an accident on a trip like that. Because, you know, you don't want to. And it was a long trip. And that time of year, like you basically, once you hit like South Carolina, Georgia, into Florida, we were always hit that, you know, those storms that would always come up in the south there. And so that was good. But then she would always pray this thing that I never, not that it was a bad thing, you know, not it was like traveling mercies, I didn't understand. But she would pray, not only that we wouldn't be in an accident, but that we wouldn't be the cause of someone else having an accident. And that always struck me as like, I mean, that's cool. Like, I never thought about how we could be, you know, driving on fine and being good, and then suddenly choke on a banana, lose control of the car, and cause someone else to have an accident. And of course, the classic trope that Mario Kart did such a great job, and in that scene of throwing the banana peel behind you and having someone, you know, in life step on it and slip. And actually, there's a whole Mythbusters episode on about how accurate that is. And it actually turns out to be really true. Banana peels are very slippery. That is, I think they filled an ice skating rink with banana peels, and I believe they used some sort of lard or something like that to add slipperiness, and it was really hard to stand. So if you happen to be swimming in banana peels with lard, you will probably slip. But Mario Kart, how many of you guys have ever played Mario Kart in your life ever? You know, any version of it. I'm not going to ask you which version. But that's one of the power-ups, right? You can get that, throw the banana, and behind you, the people spin out. And this idea of taking a banana peel and throwing it behind you, you know, in that movie scene, in the game, is that, you know, it doesn't affect you. But the person following behind you might suddenly lose control and be in an accident and suddenly explode, because, you know, that's what happens. But I always thought when my nana prayed that, I thought, you know, that's such a really cool concept, because how often might we be driving and not even realizing that we swerved over into a lane and there was someone that we didn't see in our blind spot, we just kept going and they rode off the road or something crazy like that. And I thought, you know, there's some real, I gotta finish a banana now. My rule was, if I'm allowed to take a banana from home, from the banana supply, I have to eat it. So hold on while I fulfill my wedding vows. You're welcome, baby. I love you. Okay. So, the idea of causing someone else to have an accident, of throwing a banana peel, Jesus actually shares something similar to that. Because as followers of Jesus, we can be going along, we can be driving our cart and tossing something behind us and not realizing that we're causing someone else to have an accident, that we're causing a problem for someone else. And in our lives, we're like, oh, that's a bummer. But Jesus doesn't just see this as a bummer. He sees this as a very big deal. And that's what we're talking about. This series is called Drastic. We're looking at some of these things that Jesus said that are drastic. They're extreme. They're like, why would he say that? And the fact that you ask the question, why would he say that, is part of the reason why he said that. So that we wouldn't just kind of move on, but we would go, whoa, 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 this is pretty a big deal. And the first week of this series, we talked about how Jesus, you know, and compared to Jesus, our devotion compared to others, like our devotion to Jesus should be bigger. And he says you should hate your mother and father, son and daughter, and all of that, not because he wants you to hate them, but he says compared to your relationship with him, your devotion to him, it should seem like hate. And last week, Jesus said, you know, sin is such a big deal. He said it'd be better if your hand is causing you to sin to cut it off than to lose your hand. To lose your hand than to have your whole body go to hell. And the whole idea of hell and sin are equivalent. And so it's a big deal. And so this week, we're looking at this concept of being an example. And the point is this. We need to be drastic in our example to others. Because if we're not careful, if we're not drastic, if we're not intentional, we might be causing someone else to wreck. We might be causing someone else to have an accident, to run into a critical situation. And so we're going to look at this passage that's in Matthew chapter 18. And we'll turn on the house lights if you have a paper Bible. If you have the YouVersion app, just go ahead and scroll up to Matthew. And we're going to be in 18, so select is about a little more than 3/4 of the way in the book of Matthew. And we're going to be near the beginning, and we'll break down the passage as we go here. But I want to talk about this idea of what does it look like to cause an accident? Are you causing an accident right now? Is there something that you are doing or that I am doing that is causing an accident? And so to set up the passage, let me just explain, first of all, as we get into this, our example matters. And Jesus cares about our example, and we'll see. He wants us to be drastic about it. But I also want you to understand that you can't get in the way of God's plan. Okay, so we don't need to be carrying around this huge burden of like, oh no, I did that one thing, and that's it, that person's going to hell. Like, that's what grace is all about. That's what Jesus is all about. And so this passage, as we get into it, doesn't mean you better watch out, because if you mess up, then you've sent someone to hell. That is not what's happening. But the issue is that if we mess up in our example, we could miss out on tremendous blessing, on the opportunity to be like, yeah, that person there, they came to Jesus because of me. So just understand that as context for where we're going, that God's plan is bigger than us. And that's great, because if it was up to us, we're all in trouble. But the passage starts out with the disciples asking this question. They were saying, what does a good example look like? And in Matthew 18, this is a parallel. These are the Gospels. And so the Gospels are four different perspectives on the same story, the story of Jesus. And so sometimes you have multiple authors writing about the same story. And in Matthew, we read this. About that time, in verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so in Matthew, they're just asking a question. But over in Luke, in the same passage as Luke records it, they weren't just asking a question. Luke was saying, explains that up until before this question, they were fighting over who was the greatest. So the disciples were discussing, oh, I'm better. Oh, I'm totally going to be number two. It's going to be Jesus number one, but I'm number two. Oh, shut up, Peter. You don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yeah, John, you want to go? What do you got? And then suddenly there's this rumble going on. And then James is like, guys, come on, don't do that. And Matthew's like, hey, look, I'm staying out of this, but I might bet on it because I'm a tax collector. But anyway, you know, that's just Sean's opinion there. But they're all, you know, there's this thing going on where they're fighting over who is going to be the greatest. So this is not just a simple question like, you know, Jesus, I was just thinking the other day, who's the greatest in the kingdom? No, they were actually like going, oh, I'm better than you. I'm better. Okay, Jesus, you settle this for us. Who is going to be the greatest? It's me, right? You can tell them it's me. It's okay. I'll pretend like it's them. I'll just nod, but you make it me. And so that's what's happening here in verse 1, is that they're trying to find out, you know, what is it? What does a good example look like? And so they're looking at this idea and arguing about this idea. And this phrase, just for the record, the kingdom of heaven is the Greek word is, what is it? Basileia Oranos, which means that it's something, if not like just this, who's going to be in heaven, but it's the idea, whenever you see that phrase, specifically in Matthew, it's referring to God's kingdom. It's referring to the royal rule of Jesus. So they're basically saying, Jesus, when you're completely the boss and in control, can I be number two? When you're the president, make sure, can I be your vice president? And that's kind of what's going on here. As they're saying, like, ultimately, in the end, who is going to be the greatest? And so they ask what this good example looks like. And Jesus does this thing that Jesus often does, is he turns the tables. And sometimes he literally turns the tables. But he turns the changes the perspective. He flips the script here. And so he answers this question, and I'll explain in a second, with what we say is humility like the lesser. He says, what does a good example look like? He says, example? Well, you want to know what humility, what a good example looks like? It looks like someone who has humility like a lesser. And just hold that thought, because that's not going to make sense until we read the passage. So going on in verse 2, it says that Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. So now Jesus is messing with things, because these guys, I mean, they're disciples, they're followers. And we talked about that in the What is MC3 City series about what is a disciple. And so these guys are like, we're with our rabbi, we're following Jesus. And he brings a child to him. And you need to understand a few things about a child. There's some very obvious things about a child. They're not mature. You know, they're not grown up. They don't understand things. And, you know, when you get to an age like I am, you look back at my 20s when I knew everything and realized I didn't know a thing. And so, you know, then you look at it in your 20s, you're looking back at like, oh man, when I was a teenager, I didn't know a thing. And when you're a teenager, like, oh, when I was in elementary school, I didn't know a thing. And so there's that perspective of just kind of that immaturity, that seasoning of life. There's some very practical things, you know, like when you're little, you can't do things that you can do when you're older. You can't reach things sometimes because you're too short. Sometimes you stay that way. But There's things you can't lift. There's just a whole bunch of things that come with a very practical side of being a child. And of course, if you look very young, you know, you need to change diapers. And all of those things that are very, you know, basic to us pretty much. And so there's that side of it. Then to the practical side, but then there's also the social side of it. Because in Jesus' time, in that culture, a child had no rights. They had no standing. You know, frankly, on some levels, children were almost owned rather than they were, you know, part of a family. And so when Jesus says, I'm bringing a child to him, he's setting up an example saying, here is someone that's immature, that doesn't know better, that doesn't have all the answers, that isn't an expert on everything, that isn't even able to do some of the things that adults can do, and also doesn't have the standing that you have in as adult. He doesn't have the rights in society. And so pretty much this child is what I'm describing as, and you can just stay here, Isaac, what I'm describing as the lesser. And that doesn't mean that this child is less. It doesn't mean that that child is worthless. But Jesus is using this example to them that they would understand. And he's saying this because compared to this child's going to be the example. Spoiler. The child's going to be the exemplar for everything that Jesus is talking about here. And for us, Jesus is not saying, become a child. He is not saying, you need to suddenly, you know, stop using the restroom and start wearing diapers. He doesn't say, you know, use a bottle. He's not saying anything like that. But he's saying the way this child, like this child, is how we need to be. Like someone that is lesser. And again, not because you are superior or you're greater, but our attitude needs to be like that child. So that's how he's setting it up. And so he says, then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. He says, unless you turn to be like a little child, so using like or as is a comparison. Comparison using like or as is a simile, yes? Yes, all right. He's not saying you need to literally be a child, which is an appropriate use of literally. He says, becoming like little children, you're never going to get in the kingdom of heaven. He says, so anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus says, look, you're all worried about who's greater, who's better, who's got more power, who's a better leader, who's a better example. And he's like, this child, when your attitude is like a child, when you are humble like a child, when you realize that, you know what, everyone frankly is better than me. When your attitude is in that lesser position, then you're going to be the greatest. When we realize that we are absolutely desperate. And that's where a child was in that culture. They had nothing without an adult to care for them. And this is not on that slide with the different point series, but a couple of years ago at Crop 2, we talked about the idea of slavery and some other things about women's rights and how the Bible is like, oh, God's for slavery and God hates women. And we talked in that series about actually Jesus and God in the Old Testament was changing everything because the culture was very much the other way and he was turning things around. And so here you have Jesus saying, you know, your attitude needs to be like a little child. You need to be like someone that's lesser. And that lesser could be, you know, and I think I wrote this down here somewhere on my notes. Someone lesser might be people that are lesser than us, we perceive as lesser. Maybe those who are different. Maybe that's how you perceive someone as lesser. Someone who is younger than you, they're considered lesser. Maybe someone who is older than you, you consider, well, they're old, they don't count. Maybe those who are not followers of Jesus, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, they're not, so therefore they are lesser. Maybe those who are behind you, like you're more mature than them as a follower of Jesus. And so I'm kind of putting all those into this category of lesser, saying there's a lot of people we could look down on. And Jesus is saying that these are the people that we need to emulate. So he says we need to have an attitude like the humility of the child. We need to be willing to give up our pride. We need to be willing to give up our rights. We need to be willing to give up all of that. If we want to be great, we need to make ourselves lesser. And Jesus did that as well. In Philippians, Paul says how Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, becoming like a human being and ultimately dying on the cross as a slave. And so this idea of becoming lesser is what we need to do. And we're going to talk more about that next week as we get to the last week of this drastic series. But the disciples were arguing about who is greater. And Jesus said, the answer is be lesser. Is that we need to have that kind of an attitude. And so if you want a good example is someone that's humble. Someone that says, you know what, I don't have it all together. You know what, I'm not perfect. You know what, I'm not better than you. No matter what that looks like, we're all in this boat together. So then, the second thing, he says, what does a good example look like? Jesus says it's humility to the lesser. He also says it's humility like the lesser, hospitality to the lesser. And again, this category of lesser, this child side of things. And it goes on and says, in verse 5, he says, and anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. So this child is like the object lesson for the morning. That's that day's sermon, that day's point is this child. So he says, you need to be welcoming a child as you would welcome. And as you welcome a child like that, you will welcome me. And this word welcome doesn't mean like if they ring your doorbell, you say welcome. It means to actually, it's got a proactive side of this, that it means to engage them, that you're not just saying, oh, you're allowed to be here, but to say, I am so glad that you're here. And going after someone to say, I want to initiate a relationship, a friendship, a connection with you. And so Jesus says, like, and that's not what people did in his time. They're just a kid. They're just a child. They don't matter. And Jesus says, oh, if you want to be great, if you want to be a good example to others, you need to welcome, you need to go after those people that would be considered lesser by society. And welcome and invite them and develop a relationship with them. And he says, you know, on my behalf, and some of your translations might say, in my name, which just means using, like, hey, why would you talk to me? Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. That's why I would talk to you. Why would you engage with me? No one at school likes me. I'm the person that sits by myself. Well, let me tell you about what Jesus did for me, because I was no different. So this idea of offering hospitality to the lesser, we're willing to associate with them. And Jesus says, again, if you want to become great, then you need to welcome those. You need to engage with. You need to reach out to. You need to be a part of those who are lesser than you. Then the third thing he says, so humility. What does a good example look like? It looks like you, someone who has humility like the lesser, someone that has hospitality to the lesser, and someone that gives hope for the lesser. And now we're finally coming around to the drastic thing that Jesus says here. He says in verse 6 to 7, but, so before it's humility like hospitality for, but now he says, but. If you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, he says it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck. Now, let me explain a millstone. A millstone was a stone at a mill. Okay, moving on. It was a very large rolling stone without Keith Richards or Mick Jagger. It was a huge rock that was pulled by an animal or a group of animals, and that rock went over grain that would be in a threshing floor is what it was called, and it would roll over and it would crush the grain so that the kernel of wheat or whatever it is could come out of it. And so it was huge because you couldn't really do that without something extremely gigantic and heavy. And that's why multiple animals had to pull it. And he says, so it's not like, you know, a millstone, like, oh, this is my birthstone and this is my millstone. Like, it was a huge rock. Okay, just to be clear, it wasn't something small. A large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's drastic. Jesus, this escalated quickly. Like, what happened there? Because he takes it seriously. He says, it would be better for you to go drown yourself than to cause a lesser person to stumble, than to take away the hope that they could have. And we're going to come back to what does that look like practically for us. But again, Jesus is using this child as an example. He goes on and says, what sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin. He said, temptations are inevitable. But what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? And again, that idea is saying, you know what, it's going to happen. The world is a sinful world until Jesus returns and fixes it for right for good. There's still sin. We all struggle with sin. And he said, it's going to happen. But if you're the one that leads someone else away from me, that's just not great for you. It's not going to change them. God's plan is still God's plan. But you're going to miss out. You're going to lose out on the blessing of being a part of seeing someone's growth, being a part of watching God change someone's heart. And what's interesting is that this phrase, fall into sin, we looked at that last week, actually. It says better for, you know, to have your hand causes you to stumble. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble. That's that same word, fall into sin, to stumble. And the word literally, the Greek word is scandalizo, where we get the word scandal. But it actually refers to the, and let me say it the right way here so I don't mess it up, the trigger of a trap where bait is placed. And so that word is that, like, you know, if you've got a little mouse trap or a big rat trap or a really annoying neighbor cat trap, you know, you've got that little thing that you put the bait on. And of course, the bait is to tempt. And of course, what's the point of the temptation? So that they take the bait, then they die, they get caught. They squirm and keep you from sleeping until you feel like, okay, I need to put them out of their misery. Maybe that happened in real life. But it's that trap, and that's the word. That's what that Greek word means. It's something to cause someone to sin or the trigger of that trap. Because as soon as you put the bait there and you cause someone else to spring the trap, they're going to get hurt. And he says it's better if you just go drown yourself than to cause someone else, because you're just missing out on opportunities, on things that God wants to do through you, and you're so stuck in your sin that maybe you need to listen to last week's point. Jesus didn't say that part. But you listen to last week's point and say, let's cut off the sin so it doesn't cause us these problems. But he says that if you cause one of these who trusts in me to fall into sin, it's better that you drown yourself. That's drastic. That's extreme. Like, why would Jesus say that? Because he really cares about our hearts and he cares about their hearts. And so this idea of his disciples going, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? I am the greatest. I'm Muhammad Ali. I sting like a butterfly, float like a bee. Flip that around. And now you're like, that's from Cars. No, it was from Muhammad Ali first. Okay. Anyway, but what does a good example look like? What does a good example look like? Three things. Humility, like the lesser. We need to have humility. We need to have that attitude, like, just like a child, just like someone that isn't as good as us, just as someone that maybe is not as mature as us, just like someone who doesn't have all the answers like we do. Just have that humility. That's what a good example looks like. So for us, if we want to be a good example to someone else, if we want to make sure that we're not unintentionally throwing a banana peel behind us, make sure, let's start with humility. Start with humility so that our attitude is one going, yeah, you know what, I don't know it all. I'm not perfect. I am broken. I do fail. I don't have all the answers. There are questions in the Bible that I don't have the answers for. And there are questions in the Bible that I do not have answers for either. The second thing is hospitality to the lesser. If you want to be great, if you want to be a good example, go out of your way to engage those that society rejects. Go out of your way to engage those that may be beneath you. And I'm not talking about, like, that's why we go to Mexico to work with orphans. Like, that's part of it. But there's probably someone next to you, maybe in this room, frankly, but probably someone next to you at school, at work, in your neighborhood, that you avoid because, you know what, they don't have it all together. They're rough around the edges. They're obnoxious, whatever it is. And Jesus says, if you want to be great, you need to offer. You need to offer hospitality. You need to welcome them. You need to engage that relationship, connect with them. And then the third thing is we need to offer hope for the lesser, not causing them to stumble, not causing them to sin, but saying, let me tell you about the hope that there is. Let me tell you about the benefit of Jesus. And not that I'm perfect, but let me tell you what he's done in my life. And let me tell you what he's going to do. But if we do the opposite, Jesus says, go drown yourself. Like, you don't want to be a part of that. You do not want to get caught up in causing someone else to slip and fall. You do not want to be the one throwing a banana peel that causes someone else to wreck. He says it's better for you to just go drown yourself. And again, that's so extreme. Why? Not because Jesus wants you to kill yourself. Jesus is not promoting suicide. but because he cares that much about the people that are coming behind us, the people that are, and I'm using quotes, that are beneath us, the people that we tend to ignore or that we look at going, you're not quite there yet, because he cares about them so greatly that he says, don't get in the way of that. Don't become the bait on the trap. Don't become the scandalizo. He says it would be better to be drowned, better for you to be drowned than that. And we did a whole series a number of years ago, and that's on the slide called Better Than, where we looked at things that Jesus says, this, Jesus is better than this. And you can find that on the slide. So the point is this, we need to be drastic in our example to others. We need to be drastic in our example to others. This, like Jesus isn't saying, well, it's not that big of a deal, or you know what, everybody's a failure, or you know what, they deserved it. They are so obnoxious. And you know what? Oh, man, they are so different than you that it's understandable if you don't want to talk to them. They don't vote the way you do. You definitely don't want to talk to them. And Jesus says, no, no, no. We need to be drastic and say, we're not dealing with all that stuff. We're going to go after the people and reach out to the people that Jesus loves as we are an example to them. So before we go on to the next slide, Robert, I just need you to be prepared since you helped me out earlier. What I want to talk about now as we get into our application is not very appealing. No, great. Thank you. There you go. Thank you. All right. Now I'll owe you $10. Not very appealing. There we go. But this idea of like, what does it look like to be appealing? And I'm, you know, obviously the joke of the banana, but don't miss like, Do people look at you and me and going like, I want to follow them? That's what an example is. And we talked in our creative team meeting when we were putting this series together. I don't know when that was, back in September, I think, maybe in August, about how, you know, a lot of times you'll hear celebrities say, oh, I didn't ask to be a role model. And that sounds like a great excuse, but it doesn't change the fact that they are. And I would say the same thing to you, whether you like it or not, you are an example to the people around you. You are an example to the people around you. You don't get to choose that. I'm sorry. And if you're a Christ follower, then you need to be an example worth following. And again, not perfect, and we'll talk about that in a second. But the idea is that you are an example. And so what kind of an example are you? Are you the kind of example that Jesus is going, yeah, well done, good and faithful servant? Or are you an example that Jesus says, you know what, just go drown yourself, because that'd be better for you. It'd be better for you just to, if you're a follower of Jesus, drown yourself. Be with me, because then you won't keep screwing things up in your life and for the people around you. And so the question I have, and there's four questions here about how is your example? And that's what I want to chew on for the next 20 minutes as we wrap up, whatever that looks like. But how is your example? And again, in four different areas, just to get us thinking, to get us chewing on what this looks like. Because you may be not even realizing it, but tossing the peel behind you. I remember one day when I was in high school, my brothers and I were going to our Wednesday night youth group in our church, and it was the summer. It was warm enough out that we had the windows down, and my 85 Buick Century was awesome. I paid $300 for that thing, and then spent $3,500 in repairs so I could even drive it. And it was great. I'm like, hey, baby. Hi, Kendra. Nice to meet you. I know I bought that car like 5 years ago. I'm going to carry all this debt right into our marriage. and so we eventually paid it off. But anyway, that's beside the point. My 85 Buick Century was awesome. It had one of those big, flat, long dashboards. And so we threw our Bibles up on the dashboard. And that's what we, you know, on our way to our youth group. And I remember taking a turn and hearing this. And it was our Bibles that went, actually it was the other way because I couldn't reach them. It was right out of the window. And if I hadn't heard it, we wouldn't have even noticed it because we're just, you know, the windows are down, the music's playing, and just they went zoom right out of the window as we made the turn. And so, you know, I don't know who would have been attacked or hit by that Bible that might have caused damage. But I mean, sometimes, I guess my point is this, sometimes we'll even not know that we're causing damage for the people behind us. And I'm sure you've seen this driving down the road. You know, you've got a big dump truck or a big pickup truck or a trailer that's piled high with debris or piled high with chairs for the 10th anniversary of MC3. Maybe happened once. And you don't even realize it. And the chairs are just going, zing, zing, zing. So there were less chairs at the 10th anniversary than we expected to be sitting out there from our house. But my point is this, that we don't even know it. And you might be going behind a dump truck and there's debris falling out of the back and they have no clue. And my point is, let's talk about what do those things look like. Maybe we need to be a little bit more aware of our example. And so that's where I'm going with these four things. These aren't everything. This is just some things for us to chew on and say, how is my example? Am I accidentally or on purpose throwing banana peels behind me that are causing people to trip up? And so my first question is, how is your example to those who need Jesus? How is your example to those who need Jesus? And my little sub-question there is, are you intentional? Because there are people all around you that need Jesus. And again, whether you like it or not, you didn't ask to be a role model, but you are. You are an example to others. And so how is your example to those that need Jesus? In Colossians chapter 4, Paul writes this to a church he planted in Colossae. By the way, Paul didn't plant the church in Rome. I said that last week. That was part of my habit. He did not plant that church. That church grew up. So Romans is not a church he planted. He just wrote to it. Anyway, come back. Colossians was a church he planted in Colossae. And he says to the people in Colossians in this letter, he says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. He says, be intentional. There are people around you that don't know Jesus. And he says, be intentional. Live wisely. Make the most of every opportunity. He doesn't say most opportunities. He says every opportunity. He says, take advantage. Be intentional of every opportunity. How does that look? He says, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive. So when you're talking to people around you, be aware, be intentional, but be aware of the things that you're saying. Because the people around you probably know that you are a Christ follower. They probably know that you go to church. If they don't, we've got another problem. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 12. You don't become so well adjusted to the culture that you fit in without even thinking. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. That's a whole other issue. That's not for today's point. But if people don't know that you're a follower of Jesus, there's another issue here. If you blend right in with all the people around you, coming off of that. He says, be intentional about the people around you because they're looking at you. And my question, just to be aware of, is that there are people that don't know Jesus. They're not yet Christ followers. And they're looking at you and your example. And let me say this, without making it too harsh. You may be the only Christ follower they know. And you're like, oh, this is America. Everybody goes to church. No, not anymore. You might be the only person that actually follows Jesus that they know. So are you being intentional about that? Or are you a straight up hypocrite? I'm like, oh yeah, I know them. They go to church. I don't want to be like them because they're a jerk. I don't want anything to do with them. They don't look any different than me. They don't sound any different than me. Now, let me be clear. We talked about this during What is MC3 City as well. Authenticity is tied into this. I was just talking with someone a couple of weeks ago that shared how it worked. They did something and said something they shouldn't have done. They blended right in with the crowd. But then the next day apologized to their coworkers and said, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. And that right there might have been more powerful than them not saying it. I'm not saying you go swear so you can apologize the next day. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying that authenticity is part of it. Saying, you know what? Yeah, I'm just as broken as you. But being aware of the people around you. Are you being intentional or are you a hypocrite? Do you say things, and here's just something to keep in mind. Again, people are listening. Do you say things about those people, whatever those people are, in front of those people? Because you may be. You make a statement, we have learned, we've been here for more than 20 years now in Mifflin County. We've learned everybody's related. y'all related to everybody. And we even found out a few years into it that we're related through marriage to the Coopers. Like, and so you need to be careful. I don't know, this is not practical. This is practical advice, but like, you need to be careful what you say, because they might be related to the person you're talking about or the type of person, because we want to be a good example. And again, that's not a reason. Like, oh, I don't want to get beat up. No, that's not the reason. The reason is you want to be a good example. And so before we make statements, before you blast something online on your posts to say, here's this strong statement, I'm just saying, like, you are alienating people that need Jesus. And it's not worth it. Go drown yourself rather than post Facebook. If those things are causing a problem, cut off your social media. We talked about that last week. But Jesus says, live wisely, be intentional. Is your bad example causing others to not be interested in Jesus? Would Jesus say, you know what, just go drown yourself, that would be better? And we had a whole series about reaching other people and called Duplicate, and again, that's on the slide. You can look that up, where we spent 4 weeks looking at reaching people that don't know Jesus. So, how is your example to those who need Jesus? How is your example to those who are new to Jesus? And this is the question of, are you offending? And I said last week we're going to come back to this, and here we are. And the idea is that there are people around you, maybe they know Jesus, but this is brand new to them. And you are their example. And how is your example? Are you doing something that's causing them to stumble? Are you offending them in some way that's leading them away? And we talked last week about, you know, if someone that came to Jesus, if they're an alcoholic, or not related to coming to Jesus, if they're a former alcoholic, you don't go hang out with them at a bar. Why? Because you don't want to cause them to stumble. You don't want to offend them. You don't want to drag them down. And this isn't offense like, I'm offended, so therefore, you know, I'm gonna cancel you because you hurt my feelings. I'm not talking about offense like that. But I'm saying, are there things that we're doing that you do that could lead someone away from the truth of Jesus? Are there things that you that they're brand new and they don't get this, and they look at your example and going, so I guess that's what following Jesus looks like? I guess I don't really need to read my Bible, but I do read that on Sunday, so okay, that's good. And we complain about things, okay, I guess that's what it looks like. Like, I mean, what is your example saying to people that are new to following Jesus? Because you're the one going, hey, I'm looking up to you. You are a role model. And by the way, and we'll get to this in a second, it doesn't matter how old you are. You might be following Jesus a lot longer as a teenager than people that are adults. In fact, I know you are, than some of the adults that are in this room. And we'll come back to that. But Paul, in Romans 14, says this. He says, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. He was talking about, and we've talked about this multiple times now, this idea of meat being sacrificed to idols. And that there were people that used to be idol worshippers. And if you're like, hey, let's come and have a party with this carne asada that was offered to the idol. And they might be like, oh, I used to do that all the time. And would cause them into sin. But Paul is like, you know, the idol doesn't matter. Eat the meat. You know, go for it. It's not that big of a deal. But if eating the meat is causing them to rethink about their idol worship and go like, maybe I start to pull them back into it, he says, don't do it. Don't live in a way that will cause another believer to stumble and fall. He says, I know and am convinced that that on the authority of Lord Jesus, that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. So he says it right there. It doesn't matter what you eat. It's not an issue. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Because your example matters to the people that are new to Jesus. And so the question is, are you causing someone to stumble? Don't be like, oh yeah, I know I drink all the time and you used to be an alcoholic. It's not a big deal because drinking isn't a sin. Getting drunk is. But you're kind of triggering some of that stuff. And again, I'm picking that one because that's the easy one. There's a lot of things that are built into this. I mean, an example, last year we did the pulpit swap, the pastor swap, last January, where I went and taught at another church in the area. And it was Neil's church. Neil came here and taught. And you know, Neil and I went to school together way back in the day. And Neil's church is full of people that love Jesus. Now, they're different than we are. They're a little bit more conservative than we are. And that's okay. And I know I was going into that environment, and I wanted people to hear the Word of God, not be offended by the guy up front wearing T-shirt and jeans. So I think I wore a button-down shirt and a sweater and khakis. And I did that not because I feel like a button-down shirt and khakis are the only way of the Lord and that jeans and T-shirts are wrong, but I did that because, you know what, I don't want to get in the way. I don't want to cause an offense or a stumbling block so that they're like, I can't hear a word you said because all I see is those jeans. And they probably wouldn't have done that. They would have been very kind and polite. But that was part of the reason why I did that. It doesn't change what I believe about right or wrong, but I do it that way. You know, I might go somewhere and read a version of the Bible. If I was talking to my grandma, to my Nana, I might read King James to her. Does that mean King James is the only translation? Absolutely not. If you want to have a talk about that, let's talk. It is not. That's a separate issue. But is it a good translation? Absolutely. And is it what my grandmother's comfortable with? Absolutely. So I'm going to read that to her. So the idea is, what are you know, the context of the people around you is being sensitive. And I think that's a nice way to put it. Being sensitive. Sensitivity. You know, if you have a friend that's vegan, you probably don't invite them over for dinner and offer like this meat spread. Like, you might have no problem with them being a vegan, but it's, you know, a little like, all right, good luck. You know, good luck figuring something out here. But that's the issue, is that how is your example to those that are new to Jesus? Because we just need to be careful about what that looks like. Because we don't want to cause someone else to stumble. We don't want to lead someone away from Jesus because of our example. Or help them to misunderstand what following Jesus looks like. And that's what Paul is saying here. Because we don't want Jesus to say, you know, go drown yourself. You're ruining things for them. Just go drown yourself. Come with me. Be with me in eternity. And just leave that alone. So, I need to keep moving faster here. To those, how is your example to those who need Jesus? How is your example to those who are new to Jesus? Now listen to me on this. How is your example to those who are nearer to Jesus? Now listen. There's a little tongue-in-cheek play on words here. I'm not actually saying in their relationship to Jesus that they are closer to the Lord. I'm just saying some of us, through natural causes, are probably closer to seeing Jesus than others. You with me on that? I'm probably, 10, 20 years down the road closer to meeting Jesus than my son is because he's younger than me. So I'm a little bit nearer to Jesus. And what I'm referring to is those that are older. So, but it had to have the N. Because need, new, near. So, like, the issue is, how is your example to those that are older than you? And my question is, are you procrastinating? Are you holding off on something that you should be doing because you're like, oh, it's not my time yet. I'm just young. It doesn't matter. That's not a big deal. When I get older, then I will. And some of you, many in the room right now are probably going, yeah, you teenagers better listen up. And you should. And I'll get to you in a second. But there are some of you that are 40, in your 40s, going, you know what, I'm saying to you, you better listen up. Because there are things that you have to offer that you're not saying or you're not being an example because you're like, oh, I'm not as old or wise as them. But maybe God needs you. Not that God needs you, but maybe they need you to be used by God to say something. In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote this letter to a young pastor. He wrote two of them, 1 and 2 Timothy, a young pastor named Timothy. And Timothy was, young. And Paul said to him, don't let anyone think any less of you because you're young. So first of all, no matter your age, whatever that is, don't let anyone think any less of you because you're young or younger. But then he says, be an example to all believers. And frankly, some of you are using your age as an excuse to not actually be a good example. Oh, I'm not there yet. I'm just whatever. I'm just dot, dot, dot. Or you're intimidated by people and you're just using that. And Paul's like, no. Don't let anyone think any less of you. You matter. Your age matters. Your point in this life is valuable. So be an example in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. He says, be an example to the people around you. Don't be intimidated. Don't be lazy. Don't be like, oh, well, there's other people that will do that. And I guess I could flip this on the other end, too. I've seen much older followers of Jesus go like, I served my time. I'm done. Like it was a prison sentence or something. So I'm going to let the young people do things in church. I'm not going to do anything more. And That's a messed up perspective too. We should always be serving Jesus all the time. But he says, be an example to all believers. And again, don't say it doesn't matter now, I'll do it later, no matter your age. So that might be upperclassmen. Now I am talking to the students. You're an example to the people around you, to the students that are under you, to the students that are in Ignition. Are you a good example to them? Because they're looking to you. Whether you like it or not, you're a role model. Maybe I need to talk to those that are new Christ followers. Maybe you're not younger in age, but younger in your faith. And you have something to offer. And we're going to come back to that next month in Christmas at the Movies too. And we're going to talk about the Santa Claus movie. And how, not Santa Claus the movie, the Santa Claus movie. And how as soon as he put on the suit, he had everything he needed to do the job that God, well, that the North Pole had given him. I don't know. but how we, you and I, are instantly equipped. God has given us everything we need to serve him. And so even if you're young in your faith, you have something to offer. So speak up, offer, share. Don't be intimidated by old people like me that throw out Greek words. Oh, I'm not there yet. You know, you're not. And there's so much that you have to offer. There's so much that I can learn from you. I love Prime Basics, leading that with people kind of all over the spectrum and going, wow, what insight that someone that's been following Jesus for just a few months has compared to some of us that have been following Jesus for decades. So don't let that be a factor. Maybe younger people, what do I have there? Younger people than you, obviously from a physical age, like if you're younger, don't let that intimidate you. I also have here, like, if you're not a pastor, you have something to offer. You have something to say. If you're not an elder, if you're not a ministry team coordinator. Because I've heard people like, oh, well, I'm not a pastor, so therefore I'm not going to say anything. Or I'm not a pastor, so I'm not going to ask this question. Like, dude, we're just humans too. And that's what I'm saying. Don't miss out on that. So I think I've beaten that horse enough. But make sure that you're a good example to those that are nearer to Jesus, those that are perhaps older than you are in their faith or in their chronological years of life. And then finally, how is your example in what you know about Jesus? And my question is it biblical? In just a few verses later in 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul tells Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. And this phrase doctrine means what you believe. He says, be very careful about the way you live and be very careful about what you believe. He said, persevere in them, because it's going to be easy to get watered down. It's going to be easy for people to be like, oh, well, you know, culture says you shouldn't do that. And if you don't do that, I'm going to cancel you. It's easy to water down. He says, persevere in them, because if you do, what's going to happen? You will save both yourself and your hearers. He said, you're having strong, firm beliefs, not obnoxious beliefs, but firm beliefs, is actually valuable. And my question is, in your example, are you pointing people to the Bible or just something you saw one time painted on a piece of driftwood at a Christian store? And not that those are bad, but like one of the things that we have to come back to is, what does the Bible have to say? What does it look like that the Bible has to say? And I'm just saying, how do we communicate? How do you communicate what you believe to others? Do you hold things like, oh, my Grammy used to say this, and so therefore it's right, even if it's not biblical? And that's what Paul's saying. Like, Timothy, don't let these other influences change that, because you're an example. And so you don't want to be leading people away. And let me tell you what I am doing right now. And Chris and I had a very tear-filled conversation about this past week. What I'm doing right now is extremely important and extremely dangerous. And I take it seriously. Because I am here telling you what to do and how to live and what the Bible says. And I speak on behalf of the Word of God. And that's, James even says, don't become teachers, because you're going to be judged more strictly. And so I want you to understand that even this is a huge deal. And so I spend hours on it. Not to tell you how amazing I am in my hours, but because I don't want to screw up the Word of God and cause someone else to stumble. Let my example to be something that leads someone away from the truth of the Word of God. And so we have to be very careful in what we say, and making sure that it's biblical. Not what you feel, not based on what someone once told you, not what Shakespeare probably said but was never actually in the Bible. Just come back to you, what does the Bible say about this? Because that is how we can make a difference. Because you have nothing to offer, I have nothing to offer. But the Word of God is living and active. And it changes hearts. And so, what does your example look like to those around you? When you share your beliefs, would Jesus say, go drown yourself, just stop messing it up? And I'm not saying we know it all. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, probably it's the opposite. When we pretend like we know it all, and we really don't. So how is your example to those who need Jesus, to those who are new to Jesus, to those who are near to Jesus, and what you know about Jesus? So I'd like you to do something. We're done here, but I need you to do one thing for me. Get out your phone, if you have a phone, and turn it to selfie mode, or front-facing camera, if you would prefer. So now, so you should be able to see. I see me, You should be able to see you. Do you see you? Look at you. Okay. All right. So see you. Look at you. And here is what I'd like you to ask. The bottom of the next slide. How is my example? Ask yourself. Don't ask me. I don't care. I'm just saying for you, Sean. How is my example, really? How is my example, really? And that's, so this isn't between us. This is between you and you and you and God. Because maybe you're throwing banana peels behind you and you're not willing to acknowledge that, you know what, my example, it's not where it needs to be. Or we make excuses or we divert things. And Jesus says, no. This is serious. This requires drastic action. This requires that if you are willing, it's such a big deal that if you are going to cause one of these people to stumble, it'd be better for you to go drown yourself. So Jesus says we need to be drastic in our example to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, it's easy for me, it's easy for us to look at the disciples and go, I can't believe them. But I do it. We do it. We get to the spot where we're looking to validate ourselves. Intentionally, unintentionally, trying to prove that we're better than other people. And in doing so, we end up throwing banana peels behind us and causing people to wreck. And I pray for what we talked about here. And none of this is easy. That's why it's drastic. It's serious. It's big. It's major decisions. And I pray you'd help us to really evaluate where we are in our example to others. And of course, that example proves and requires authenticity to say that we are not perfect. And that's where you come in. And to show the people around us that we are not perfect, but that's why we need Jesus, and that's why Jesus can help them as well. So help us to evaluate our example and to honor you in the way we are an example to others. And thank you that we're not alone in this. That we have you, we have the Holy Spirit of God. As a follower of Jesus, He is living in us to guide us and to help us to honor you in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.